Everybody, can you all hear me all right? Yep. Good, good. I'm going to introduce myself straight away this time because I forgot to do it last time. So I'm Will Buchan, I'm a member here. Morning. And my wife Carol is here as well. So despite my misgivings last time, I've been allowed to do another service. So we'll see how this one goes. But seriously though, I do care deeply about our church and I do really appreciate the feedback I got last time around. So I do thank everyone for your support. So we'll go straight into the intimations. There's no blether this week, which I guess came down to the lack of power and everything else that went on. So we will be blatherless this week, but we'll be back on it next week, I'm sure. Other intimations, the Bible study is still going on, led by myself and David Bale on a Monday night. So if anybody who's not been before, we're still doing it all on Teams. So if you want to be involved in that at all, either speak to me or speak to David. Also, we're going to be putting the gifts under the tree, given it's the gift service. We'll do that later, but it's just to let folks know to begin with, you can still, if you don't have anything today, you can still drop gifts off at Loaves and Fishes up until Thursday. And also, Sheila reminded me that if you want to find out what the plan is for Christmas services, you can go on the website as well. Everything is going to be on the website. And if you've got a Teams account, then you probably see it on there too. So I think that's it for the intimations. So this morning we're going to light the second Advent candle, being this, sorry, I thought someone was correcting me there. Second Sunday of Advent this week, and this second Advent candle signifies peace. And first of all, I want to bring in the kids at this point. So given we're talking about peace, who likes a peaceful house? I knew the parents would be up for that one, yeah. Any of you younger folks, are you keen on having peace, or do you just like a bit of a carry-on? Oh yeah, one does. Good stuff. Has there ever been a time when any of you have felt scared? Are you all fearless? Yeah, a few have. I have. Do you want to tell me what you were scared of at all? No? That's okay. Yeah, were you going to?
Loch Ness Monster.
Ooh, the Loch Ness Monster, yeah. Everybody's scared of the Loch Ness Monster, I think, yeah. Have you ever... Another one, maybe the parents can answer. Have you guys ever felt peaceful? No? No? Okay. So, fine. Have you ever, if you guys pray at home with your mum and dad, do you feel peaceful then at all? Yeah, some of you, good, that's good. So, if we ask God when we pray to feel peace in our hearts, then he's going to give us that. Does that sound good? Who would like peace at Christmas time? Yeah, exactly. We all would. So that's something that we can do with our mums and dads and guardians this Christmas time. We can pray and pray for peace and pray for peace for our world as well. So let's all thank God for his peace this Christmas. So that's good. Now, we're going to go and I'm going to light the second Advent candle here. I need to make mention of the first Sunday of Advent, which was hope. But we're thinking about peace this week as well. And I think when we put these two principles together, of peace and hope, that's two key things that we have to hold to as Christians. The first candle, which signifies hope, it's the hope that we have in Christ. It's not an anxious or a nervous hope. It's like, ooh, I hope this is going to happen. But it's a confident expression of hope that Christ is going to return. And this hope allows us to have peace, which the second candle represents. And it's a profound peace that dwells within us despite everything that goes on in the world, because we know that God is with us. And we remember Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, which says, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. That's a Isaiah 7:14 reference. So when you put this God-given hope and peace together, it puts us in a place where we're ready to worship God, ready to worship like Mary in the passage that we're going to read later. So as I light the second candle of peace, the praise band are going to play, and let's think about what it means to have the peace of God in our lives.
Thank you.
So before I go into our call for worship, just a little logistical thing. When we're going to do the call to worship shortly, and then we're going to go into a kid's song. And during the kid's song, if you do have a gift to put under the tree, if you can come up and do that, but given COVID regulations and everything, we'll just go row by row. And we can extend the song if we need to. So our call to worship this morning is from Psalm 108, verses 1 to 5. And it says, "My heart is steadfast, O God. I will sing and make music with all my soul. Awake, harp and lyre. I will awaken the dawn. I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations. I will sing of you among the peoples. For great is your love, higher than the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens, and let your glory be all over the earth." So let's sing now together. And if you do have a gift to put under the tree, we'll go row by row, starting from the front. Thank you. So these gifts are all going to go to Kemney Family Centre, and it's great to see just so many gifts here, because there are families that are going to really appreciate that this Christmas. So that's great stuff. So we're going to pray now. So let's all pray together. Lord, in this second Sunday in Advent, we pray that we will experience your peace, the peace that surpasses all understanding, in every situation that brings fear, anxiety, and uncertainty. Help us to know and understand that you are greater than all of these things. Help us to keep our eyes, our hearts, and our minds focused on you as we get closer to Christmas. And help us to share with others about the peace that we have, and that those who do not yet know you can find you, and that peace that can only be found in you. Guide us to know who and what to pray for this Advent season. And let's start by praying the words that you taught us to pray, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For you is the kingdom, power, and the glory forever. Amen. We are going to sing another hymn now called Mighty God. So let's all stand and praise the Lord. Bible reading today is from Luke chapter 1, verses 39 to 56. So we're going to be looking at Mary's song this morning. So I'll read that now. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's song, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who has believed what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him. From generation to generation, he has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but he sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. So this morning, I'd like us to focus on Mary's song. I'd like us to think about the unwavering commitment and the sense of expectation that Mary showed to following the will of God for her life. And also to think about, given her song, what it means for her to worship God, and therefore what it means for us to worship God as we get closer and closer in expectation and thankfulness for Christmas Day. So let's get right into the text. So first, look at Mary's response to the angel who visited her in verse 38. She says, "I am the Lord's servant." She didn't make God fit around her life. She made her life fit around God. Brothers and sisters, our calling as Christians is to do exactly the same. During such an experience, we might expect her to be scared of what's actually happening right there and then. She might want to say, "No, I am not up for this, because this is a huge thing." But she didn't. God had given Mary a huge responsibility in that she was going to give birth to the Son of God. And she took this responsibility with poise, grace, and joy. Verse 39 says that Mary hurried. We're not told why she goes there or with such urgency, but we can assume that God's told her to go to Elizabeth. Let's not forget that while Mary was pregnant with Jesus, Elizabeth was also pregnant with John the Baptist, who, as we all know, prepared the way for Jesus. In verse 41, when Elizabeth hears Mary's greeting, it says the baby in her womb leapt, and immediately the Holy Spirit filled Elizabeth. She then exclaims loudly, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear." Elizabeth humbly accepts this visit as nothing other than an undeserved blessing, as she then says, "But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" Elizabeth's got this heightened sense of who's in her presence. "The mother of my Lord," she says. The baby in Elizabeth's womb also knows who's in its presence. Brothers and sisters, this is miraculous stuff that we're looking at, that we have here. We've got this amazing situation where Jesus and John the Baptist are in the same house, both in the wombs of their mothers. The unborn John the Baptist leaps inside Elizabeth in the presence of the unborn Jesus. Even in the womb, John the Baptist, through the work of the Holy Spirit, is pointing the way to Jesus Christ. Let that sink in for a minute. And we can see this if we go back to verses 13 to 15, where the angel of the Lord is speaking to Zechariah, the husband of Elizabeth. I'll just read those verses. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord." And I'll just stop there. So, what can we take from this? I think we can take that when God speaks, things happen. So much so that there's no doubt that it could be anything other than the all-powerful, miraculous, glorious work of the God who wants us to know and experience him and his goodness that we don't deserve, but he gives us it anyway. Somebody give me an amen if you're with me on that, please. Yes, I've got a few of you. That's good. So doesn't this just want to make you do nothing else but in a spirit of humility and joy give thanks and praise to God right now? It does, and we've been doing it, and props to the worship band because you guys are really good. So as Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit, there's no other way that she could have responded but with humility, reverence, praise and joy. And it shows how we must come to the Lord this Christmas time and always. So this is why it's so important, if we're fit and in a position to do so, that we come to church. Think about what it must have been like in Elizabeth's house. Think about what it must have been like in that room to experience the tangible, wonderful, miraculous presence of God. The presence of Emmanuel, God with us. And the good news here is that God is with us right now. So let's look at Mary's song itself. I think to call it a song vastly understates what this actually is. It's an extremely profound act of worship and praise with every fiber of her being that speaks of the incredible depth of faith and obedience that Mary has from her deeply personal, first-hand experience of the presence of God. The first part's intensely personal, and she starts with the only appropriate way to begin, with an exclamation of praise. "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." Note that she doesn't say, "I glorify" or "I rejoice," but "my soul glorifies and my spirit rejoices." This is a really intimate expression in the present tense of praise, where the full person of Mary, her mind, body, and spirit comes together in a wonderful expression of praise for the Lord. "For he has been mindful of the humble estate of his servant," she says. The God who's created the universe and the world and everything in it is mindful of the young Mary. She's now looking in the past tense. He has been mindful. This is a bit reminiscent of Psalm 8, verses 3 and 4, which says, "When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you've set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him?" Given that Mary at this point is carrying Jesus, it made me think of Psalm 139, verses 13 and 14, which says, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made." I know that full well. Do you know that full well? I pray you do. Just a little aside, if you find it hard to praise God sometimes, and we all do, you know, we all go through these periods, have a look through the Psalms. There's different ideas as to when they were written. I've read that they could be 2,500 to 3,000 years old. I've read in other commentaries and, you know, academic tests that it could be older. But they convey a depth of worship that, as old as they are, I think is unsurpassed today. And I think it's as meaningful right now in 2021 as it was back when they were written. So I'd encourage you, if you're struggling with worship sometimes, go through the Psalms, have a look through the Psalms. So back to the text. The NIV doesn't have the word at the beginning of verse 48, which is in the ESV, which I tend to read from the English Standard Version. And this marks a change of emphasis from Mary praising God to an exclamation to Elizabeth. The imperative verb in Greek is idou, which means look or behold. She says, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. So Mary's praise here has covered the past, the present, and it's now looking to the future. The theologian Daryl Bock writes on this verse, and I tend to agree here, is that for Mary to then say, from now on, all generations will call me blessed, it's not out of a sense of her feeling special, but that she's a model and representative of what it is to experience the grace and mercy of God. I'll say that again. So when she says, from now on, all generations will call me blessed, it's not out of a sense of her feeling special, but she is the model and representative of what it is to experience the grace and mercy of God. Mary understands her position in relation to God. She then says, for he who is mighty has done great things for me. Mary didn't see this coming until the angel Gabriel came to her and informed her of what was going to happen. She didn't have an attitude of, look at me, look how special I am. She accepted that she was going to give birth to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, with grace, humility, and joy that can only come when God is central to your life. Verse 50, she then opens this up to everyone else and is also looking to the future. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation, she says. So I think we can take from this that God's mercy was for the generations before her, for her 2,000 years ago, for us now, and all the generations that will come after us. The mercy of God, who created time itself, cannot and will not be time limited. Our time on this earth, however, is. So we must make sure we keep God in his rightful place in our lives, and that he is above anything that will stop us from putting him first. Verses 51 to 53 show what God will do to those who let the worldly trappings dominate their lives. It says, he scatters the proud and brings down the mighty from their thrones. The rich he has sent away. But in those same verses, Mary says that he has exalted the humble and will fill the hungry with good things. That's something that we need to keep in mind as we look in expectation towards Christmas. Let's not make all the material things that we enjoy at Christmas, and it's good to do that. We should enjoy these things. But we can't let it get to the point where it detracts us and takes our focus off of the reason we celebrate Christmas in the first place. When we look at Mary's song as a whole, we're reading it with a sense of excitement, thankfulness, and expectation that Mary herself had when she sang her song in Elizabeth's house. For Mary, everything has changed for her. Her life is never going to be the same again as she looks forward to giving birth to Jesus. And when we accept Jesus into our lives, we can be guaranteed that our lives also will never be the same, and it will be for the better. It doesn't mean that we won't have tough times, we will. But it does mean that when we do have the tough times, you can be guaranteed that Emmanuel, God with us, will be with us. And I intentionally said accept when I was talking about when we accept Jesus into our lives. Something to understand is that we don't have any control over it. It's the work of the Holy Spirit, an intentional act of God upon Mary, that is the same with us. And Mary could do nothing about it but accept it, and accept it willingly. The same Jesus Christ she gave birth to died for us in place of our sin, taking the punishment that we deserve. And there's nothing that we can do apart from accept it, and accept it willingly. And I would throw a hallelujah on the end of that statement as well. So just like Mary, all we can do is accept it and put our trust in God. And when we do this, like Mary, we're also going to want to sing a song of praise to the Lord. Because when we accept what Jesus did for us on the cross and put our trust in God, we too can then say, as Mary said in verses 46 to 48, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant." We too can say, as Mary said in verse 49, "For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." Brothers and sisters, this is the message that we have for the world this Christmas season. So for a little bit of context for what we come up against, as we do every year, and we're all going to be familiar with this, as we get closer and closer to Christmas, the advertising and marketing that we see which is bombarding us already, it's only going to get more and more intense until Christmas Day. And it wants you to focus on spending money, buying products, and as if this will bring real happiness. It's one element of how a secular worldview is going to want you to take your eyes off of the reason that we celebrate Christmas in the first place. You're going to see on TV and other media that Christmas is all about giving, it's all about family, it's all about being a good person, however you want to define being a good person. And this is all fair and well, you know, it is good stuff to a degree. And we all like to give gifts, we all like to receive gifts. And we all should want to spend time over the holidays with our families as we take a break from work and so on. I know I'm very ready to take a break from work. But we can't let it dominate our thinking this Christmas season. So we have to stay on guard with this. And we can't place those things above celebrating the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Because like Mary, we've got quite the song to sing as well. A survey conducted on, and I didn't have any British figures, but for 2,000 Americans, and this was conducted by Yelp and commissioned by OnePoll in 2019, that 28% of Americans had gone into debt during the festive season. The average American planned to spend the equivalent of £750 on Christmas, but many overspent, with the average person exceeding their budget by around £400. The reality is, for many families this year, and I'm sure you're going to see it on the news come January, that there are people who are going to be pushed into a larger financial debt because a secular worldview is telling them that they must focus on spending to bring peace and happiness. Some people are going to take loans out to cover Christmas time. This happens, it's a fact. And the likelihood is that they're going to be bound for this debt by some time, in an effort to repay it. And I find it really sad to see the clear pressure that society puts on people to buy the biggest and best presents and put on the biggest and best Christmas meals, the biggest and best Christmas parties, even if they can't afford it. Fact is, a godless society will never find peace. It will pursue it at any cost, and it will look to everywhere and everything except Christ and the church. And this is a challenge that we've got. We want the world to experience the joy that Mary had then and that we have now. A joy that runs so deep within you because it points to eternity, not the fleeting joy that's going to likely end on Boxing Day when the reality of the tidy up and the credit card bills start coming in. So invite folks to church this Christmas time. Pray for them that they'll experience the depth of joy and expectation that can only come from Jesus Christ. The same joy that Mary experienced as she sang her song in Elizabeth's house. The same joy that we experience as we sing together in church in person. The reality is, there's no better place for us to sing in worship to the Christ who was born to die for where we fall short than together in person as brothers and sisters in Christ. So if you're fit and able to do and in a position to do so, come back to church as we get closer to Christmas and worship and celebrate with us as a family in Christ, because that's what we are. I address you, brothers and sisters, intentionally, because we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And nobody wants to be apart from family at Christmas. Amen. We're now going to sing a hymn that reflects everything we've been thinking about there, called Tell Out My Soul. Can all say amen to the words of that hymn. So let's pray together now in our prayers for the world. Lord, we pray for those across the world who are to sing a song like Mary's is banned, who are to do so will end up in imprisonment, punishment, and in some cases death. Help us to have the faith of those who are willing to stand up for the name of Christ, regardless of the consequences. And for those who are in such situations, we ask for your blessing and your protection over them. We pray for our country's leaders, whether we agree with them politically or not, because that does not matter in church. We ask that through your grace, you will guide them in the running of our country, and that you will be glorified. We remember all those who've suffered due to the power cuts of last week and more. We give you thanks that we are fortunate enough to live in a country where, for the most part, electricity and heating is a standard part of life. And let us never take these things for granted. We're grateful for the engineers who worked round the clock to restore power to our homes. And it's heartening to see the acts of kindness throughout our communities, looking after each other and offering help where help has been needed. We ask that you show us as individuals and as your church where we can bless those around us with no expectation of anything in return. Show us where we can support those in our country and further afield who have to choose between putting food on the table and keeping warm, and for those who have the ability to do neither. As you said to the disciples in Matthew 26, the poor you will always have with you, but this does not mean we stand by and do nothing. This means that we have an opportunity to freely give to those in need, as you, Lord, have freely given to us. We bring before you all those who've been affected by COVID, those who are ill with it, those who are suffering long COVID, those who have lost friends and relatives to it, and we humbly ask for an end to it, because we know that you are greater than it. The world's a dark place sometimes, and we ask that you help us to shine the light of Christ for your glory. Amen. We are now going to go into our final hymn called Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven.
Thank you.
The benediction today is short. It's just one Bible verse. The first sentence sums up the second Sunday in Advent. And the second sentence, which is only three words, plays into Mary's song. It's Colossians 3:15, and I'm going to pray it over you now. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Amen. Jim, if he would do that, because it might be selfish, but I've really missed that in church. So, nice one, Jim.